right. Thank you, Michael, and our musicians. I am honored to be here today. Have you ever noticed how guest preachers are always glad to be there? I will declare this. I'd rather be here today than in the finest hospital in Central Florida. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. And as advertised by your leadership, I am going to preach after I talked this over with Pastor Jeff. Prophecy, pandemics, and politics. Now, he already listened to the first service and gave me his critique, suggestions, edits, and everything else. No, he didn't do that. He was very complimentary, and I appreciate that. But I made this comment to a couple of people. This particular sermon is probably the hardest for me of anything I preach to, not hard to say, some of it's difficult to say, but to bring it to a focal point. And so we're going to get to Revelation 13 there. We're going to get there. It's going to take us a while. Normally I read the passage and go through the passage, but we're going to preach toward the passage today, and perhaps you'll see why I lay some groundwork here. So be patient with me. It's like when we were missionaries out west, we heard about this dentist in the Old West. Now, in the Old West, you could be a dentist if you had a chair and a pair of pliers. And this cowboy comes in with a sore tooth, and the dentist said, "I can take care of that." And he sits him down in the chair, and he pulls one out, and the cowboy said, "That's not it, it's further back." And the dentist said, "Be patient, I'm getting to it." Okay, so I want you to be patient, I'm getting to it. On prophecy, pandemics, and politics, and specifically Revelation 13. But people have asked, and I think should be asking, does any of the things that we've been through with a coronavirus, COVID-19, the pandemic, does it mean that we are in the last days? Well, I'm going to show you biblically why yes, we're in the last days, but it's because of the way the Bible uses the term. Now, let me make this disclaimer. If all you do today is sit there and wonder which political party do I like, you're going to miss the whole point, because I'll guarantee you that is not the point. And I mean, you understand when you stand before God at the judgment, he's not going to ask which political party you were in or how aligned with it you are. That's not the issue at all. It's an issue in our life, but it's not an issue eternally, and it's not with me today. But the goal is for me to show you what the Bible says about the last days, and I hope to do that here. But I want to tell you, when it comes to the second coming of Christ, when it comes to the return of the Lord, I am not on the planning committee, okay? And neither are you. I'm on the welcome committee. I'm on the preparation committee. And we'll have some words to address that in just a moment. Now, I want to read to you something from the words of our Lord Jesus, just one verse. It's Mark chapter 13, verse 19. And he gives a solemn warning here in Mark 13, 19. He says, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be." Jesus said in his time, and I believe it's yet to come, there's coming a time on planet Earth that it will be trouble like we have never seen before, nor will ever have again. And that's generally referred to as the tribulation or the great tribulation, kind of two parts of the same thing there. Now, sometimes I'm listening to the radio in the car. I start to say sometimes I'm in the vehicle. I'm always in the vehicle. But that's my second office. But sometimes I hear there's a guy comes on the radio named Sean Hannity, and he says this. He quotes a scripture, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." But then pretty much everything he says before or after that's pretty troubling, which is ironic. But I want to tell you, there's some things today that should be troubling to us, but I want you to see the big picture. I want you to see some issues that I'll lightly address. I want you to see that Satan is behind it, but I also want you to see that God is over it all. And that's what we need to remember. In Revelation 19, verse 9, the Bible says this statement, and the statement is so compact that you have to just think about it. It's so succinct. It says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." In other words, the words about Jesus, the truth about Jesus, the testimony that the Bible gives us about Jesus is the very center, heart and center of what prophecy is all about. Sometimes the book in the Bible, the last book in the Bible, you'll hear people say revelations, like they'll put an S on the end. I get that. But the actual title is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus as he will be when he returns. We get a strong picture of that in Revelation chapter 1. We get a little glimpse of it in the Gospels when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples on the mount, when three of the disciples saw him transfigured there, looking somewhat like what he will look like when he comes back. So, diving right in here, I want to talk to you first about last day's truth. Last day's truth. Now, these first points are very, very short, but I want to show you how the Bible uses the term last days. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, again, the Bible ties end times to his creative order, which it already did in Mark. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the worlds. Now, last days. The Bible uses the term last days this way, that it's when Jesus came the first time to go to the cross, rise from the dead, ascend to the Father, that is the beginning of the last times, the last era, if you will. Not usually how we think of the word, so we're in that now. There's several other verses that confirm that. But I want to talk to you practically about last, not just last day's truth, but last day's times. When my son was very young, I would say to him, okay, come on, it's time to go to bed. It's later than it's ever been before. And one day when he was about 5 or 6, he said, wait a minute, Daddy, that's always true. It's always later than it's ever been before. And that's really the point I'm making. Whatever you believe about the second coming of the Lord, it's closer than it's ever been before, okay? And there were scoffers. Peter tells about some scoffers even in that day that would have been alive when Jesus came the first time that said, oh, everything just, you talking about the return of the Lord, and if you talk about this subject, you'll face this. And they'll say, everything's just going along as it always has been, which is not true. It's not true at all. And they should have known that because there's something that happened in the middle of time. It's when God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to live a perfect life and to go to the cross to absorb the wrath of God against sin on his own Son on our behalf, and then for him to rise from the dead. You can't say, you can never say because of that, that things are just going on the way they went before. You can't say that when you believe in Jesus. But scoffers will say that about the second coming, but they shouldn't say that because we know that from the first coming. Have you ever heard the phrase, history repeats itself? Probably the closer to the truth is historians repeat themselves because they just read what somebody else said and repackage it. Okay, so there's last day's truth, there's last day's times, and also there's last day's troubles or trends. Now, what you're probably wanting to know on a sermon like this is, okay, preacher, tell us, okay, we're in the last days since Christ came, but are we in the end of the last days? Well, that's what the heart of the message is about. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is the meshing of religion, the meshing of religion. Now, there's a bumper sticker that you may have seen called Coexist. How many of y'all seen that bumper sticker? Several religious, is it on the screen? No, I'm on the screen. Well, anyway, there we go. If you look at that, on the far left of the picture is Islamic symbol. On the far right is the cross. The first and last symbol there are mutually exclusive of each other. You can't have coexist with those two factors in there because they both say they are right. Of course, on the cross, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But let me tell you something in Revelation. I want to tell you something. When I first started studying Revelation years ago, it was really right after I became a Christian, And I saw these writings and things about one world government and one world religion. I thought, man, how could there be one world religion? And then I realized it doesn't have to be that way, and here's why. In Rome, there were a lot of false gods, and in Rome, in New Testament times, there were a lot of false religions. And that was fine as long as you said that Caesar is Lord. When you said that Caesar is Lord, then, okay, you kind of just go about your business. You can go about your own little religious practices. And the Jews of the first century faced a very difficult time. Of course, God was trying to get them to say that Jesus is Lord. But to get along with the Romans, they had to sometimes do otherwise. But I want to read to you something from Revelation chapter 13 in verse 8, kind of diving into the middle of this thing, which we'll do again in a moment. It says, in this time of great tribulation, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Talking about the first beast who represents Satan. Will worship him. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now we'll get back to that at the end of the message, Lord willing. But he says all who are on the earth are going to worship him. That would not mean that you couldn't have different religious practices, but what it's going to mean is at that time, you're going to have to bow. You're going to have to call him Lord. You're going to have to say that Satan, who's Antichrist, the Antichrist, the man of sin, is that one that we have to bow. So that's the meshing of religion that is surely coming and surely happening now. And I want to just unpack two words for a moment, if I could. There's a word, and once again, it's not a bad word, but it's been stolen. And it's the word tolerance. Now, what I'm talking about is this. The word tolerance has a lot of implications. It could just be, you know, whatever, you know, just, I don't care, don't bother me. I'll just tolerate whatever. But how it's used today is you have to be tolerant of other views that you don't agree with. Well, being kind is certainly commendable. Remember this, some wisdom here. You never have to apologize for being kind, okay? So I'm not talking about kindness, but tolerance is used today, and what it comes down to is this. There's no standards. There's no right and wrong. Let's just be tolerant. Reminds me of the professor I heard that someone got him in an argument, this liberal college professor, He said, I am absolutely sure that there are no absolutes. Well, when you say something like that, you're saying, well, let's just be tolerant. Why can't we be tolerant if there's no absolutes? What I'm here to tell you is I got some good news for you. There's a better word than tolerance. There's the word mercy. There's the word mercy. Mercy says there is a standard, and because we can't reach it, God extends to us mercy. You know what God's doing right now, even in this room, even as I speak? Some of you need the mercy of God in the saving way. God shows mercy. Think about this. God shows mercy. In other words, mercy says there's a standard and you haven't met it. I'm going to be merciful to you while I work on your heart and soul that you might be saved. Mercy says God is not going to give you what you deserve while his grace and truth run you down and present to you an opportunity to respond to the gospel by repenting your sins and confessing Jesus as Lord. I don't know about you. You can have tolerance. I'll take mercy. Amen. I'll take mercy that God would his mercies are new every morning, the Bible says. So there's the meshing of religion, but there's also misery and tribulation. Now, I'll confess to you, it's coming up next month, another anniversary of 9/11. I didn't see this at first, but I began to see it very quickly. As a matter of fact, I was asked to preach a revival meeting in the southern part of Nevada where we were serving in Laughlin, Nevada. It's the very lowest geographical point in Nevada, right there on the Colorado River. And it was on November, a couple of months after 9/11 in 2001. And it just dawned on me what was happening, and this is it. I had never before seen people so willing to trade freedom and privacy for protection and security and approval. I had never seen it happen that way before. I mean, it was just almost like, oh, terrorists are going to get our planes. I don't want to get on a plane. I'll go through any kind of screening and security to make sure that there's no bad guys on the plane. And certainly we need to be safe in that matter. But again, people began, as never before, I believe, to trade privacy and freedom for safety, security, and approval. And this is what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. Now, I prayed about giving you this list, and I'm going to tell you, the list I'm giving you, about to give you now, is called the List of Craziness, okay? Now, it's not an exhaustive list. I wish that this was all the craziness there was to talk about, but there's more. The point I'm trying to make is some of the things I'm going to bring up, they are real issues. There is righteousness and unrighteousness involved in every one of these things to some degree or another. But the point today, and this is the bigger thing, is there's an agenda behind these things that I want you to see. There's an agenda driving these things. Here's some of the craziness of the day as we roll toward Great Tribulation. One is people that are heterosexual don't want to get married, and people that are homosexual do. Now, is that not a craziness and an unrighteousness in its own way? I didn't say this one in the first service, but I'm going to say it now because I've got a recent testimony of it. I felt like in the last 2 years, either we have or we've been made to feel like we've gone backwards in race relations. Richard, you know the lady that serves us, the black lady that serves us at our pastor's breakfast. I was talking to her about this, and I just said to her, I said, look, you're black, I'm white. I said, do you feel like we're going backwards in race relations? I'll never forget what she said. She's a believer, and she said, yeah, and there's people trying to make it happen. But she looked at me, she said, but Pastor Glenn, as long as people like me and you, we ain't going to let it happen, okay? And I praise the Lord for that. So we got to work at that. We got to work at that issue. But once again, it's an issue that gets used where people get labeled and judged when there wasn't even a problem. Okay, next. In some schools now, you're allowed to groom children towards being transgender. And yet if you had those same conversations with someone privately, they would call the sheriff, and they should. I mean, that is a craziness that such abhorrent behavior is authorized in one place and condemned another place. We continue to try to make the gun laws right, at the same time releasing criminals that committed crimes with guns. Craziness. And we send billions of dollars to protect the border of Ukraine while we leave ours open for people to come in, good people that want good things, I get that, but also some bad guys that are doing bad things. Florida is a haven for sex traffickers, for human trafficking. And other places are becoming that because we will not do the right thing. Now, I could get off on those issues. If we were in a small group, we could have a grand discussion on all those things. But my point, again, today is not the craziness in itself, but to show you the agenda behind it. Now, after that misery and tribulation, I want to talk to you about some patterns and trends. Some patterns and trends. Already, as I've already referenced this one time, you've heard the term the one world government. Probably the more modern term of that is globalism. But what I want to say to you today is one world government, it's like the one world religion. You really don't have to dismantle all the religions. You just have to get them to center focus on one overarching person, false leader at the end. Same thing on the government. All the borders don't have to be disbanded. All the borders don't have to go away. You just have to say that no country can be superior to another. Let me give you an example. I learned years ago in working, and we've got like 10 Spanish-speaking churches in our association that y'all belong to. And I learned that they're okay with the term Hispanic, but you know what they like to be called? Cuban, Puerto Rican, Dominican. They like to be known for coming from their own country. I think most of us like that. But see, that's an identity thing. Nothing wrong with the word Hispanic. But if you'll watch, there's just movement after movement to make nationalities mean less and less and less. I'm telling you, there is an agenda to all that. Speaking of one world government, I believe there is a shadow one world government, and most of us have already participated in it today. It's the technology that drives everything. And I'm not saying technology is wrong. I'm just saying it's the one thing that has brought the world together like nothing else ever has until the last 2 years when this pandemic did that. Now, a man that I admire for many reasons, Jason Whitlock, said this earlier this year. He said, "It is now more important to control Twitter and the internet than it is to control the White House, because that's where people really live, and that's where people get their values from." But I want to talk to you about a group. I started to put all this up on the screen, but you'll get the idea even if you don't get all the details. There is a group of people. They are unelected. They are wealthy, and they want control of the world. They are self-appointed, and they're Satan-authorized, and it's called the World Economic Forum. Now, if Jesus tarries his coming, it may be called something else. But I want to tell you right now, this group, the World Economic Forum, is the one driving the agenda behind all these things that we see as issues. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to read through their 8 goals, okay? And I'm going to make comments on a few of them. But these are their goals. Now, as I read through these, I want you to think, oh, I can see that connected to this. I can see that connected to that. I hope you a little bit with it. But the first one, I'm only smiling when I read it because it's so absurd. You'll own nothing and be happy. You'll own nothing and be happy. Now, you think about the socialistic implications of that. I mean, we're rapidly heading towards socialism, but thankfully there's still some privatization that goes on, that you still can own something, and that can be a good thing. You'll own nothing and be happy. Next, the United States won't be the world superpower. I'm here to tell you, it can't be. No one can be a world superpower except some company, a country that's going to try to dominate everyone else, because the agenda won't work if there's one country that tries to stand for freedom and truth and justice. The end times thing won't work as long as there is that. But that's point number two. Point number three, and this is stunning. This is stunning. You will not die waiting for an organ donor. I want you to think of the ramifications of that. I want you to think of the ramifications of harvesting organs even before the person dies. Y'all, as grotesque as it is to even talk about, there are people saying now that there are people that are more worthy of these organs than the people who have them. I won't go further into that, but that's a stunning thing. Now, the next thing is really interesting. You will eat less meat. Now, there are so many ramifications to that, and you may be a vegan or a vegetarian. I'm not criticizing you for that. That's a choice. But the ramifications of eating less meat for globalism are significant. The fifth one, and this one's huge. A billion people will be displaced by climate change. There's climate change will be the excuse. Climate change will be the reason. This is why some people don't want there to be borders, so people can move around and nationalities will become less and less important. But a billion people displaced. The ramifications of that is, oh, everybody's the same, everybody's equal, everybody just has the same exact needs, and we'll just keep moving around till we get them where we want. Now, the next one is really significant in light of what I just said. You could be preparing to go to Mars. I just wonder who's the group they would want to send to Mars. Is it people that are exploring, the people that want to be the next Star Wars, Star Trek, or whatever? Or is it people that are less desirable, people that are in the way of their agenda? It's a stunning thing, as scientific and advanced as it sounds. The last two. Western values, meaning the Judeo-Christian ethic of Europe and America, North America, will be tested to their breaking point. This is one of the goals of the World Economic Forum. What I'm telling you is, watch with these goals, and I'll give you one more. With these goals, watch which media groups either and which politicians support these things or are for allowing these things that this bigger picture might happen. And here's the last one. Talk about a million people being displaced. World population must be reduced. Now back to the climate change thing. Of the stunning things I have heard in 2022, this might be at the top of the list. When our Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade to basically kick it back to the states about whether it was legal or not to take the life of an unborn human being, I heard people say, and at first I thought, did they really say that? And then I heard it a bunch. They said, if you allow all these babies to be born, it's going to affect climate change. When I heard those two things tied together, my thoughts immediately went to this agenda. World population must be reduced. Now, think about that. It must be reduced. Well, you either have to start with the birth or the people that are already alive to make that reduction. Here's what I want to tell you. You will know what is on the news as you learn and grow in this matter is usually only dealing with subplots and issues. This agenda that the World Economic Forum has is behind it. People that think like this. I'll just add in one other thing. There's a Jewish man. One of his first two names is Noah, interestingly enough. And he said, I'm paraphrasing this now, he said that we have created now beyond what God created. He said God could only create natural things, but we can create technology and artificial intelligence. He basically said we have gone beyond God. When you think like that, you think you want to be in control. And this is what they're saying. So when you see the news, when you see the issues, don't let yourself get divided. Realize there's a big global agenda behind these things, and they're just using the different subjects to pick off people and to isolate people. And you'll see this one worldism of the Great Tribulation that we're talking about this morning grow and grow and grow. Now, to bring it back to where we've been on the pandemic, there's three things that are significant in the last 2 years. And it's because it's worldwide. Talking about, first of all, the virus itself. I just got a call Friday from one of our pastors. He and his wife have COVID. Of course, we're still dealing with this, as you well know. And he wanted to see if I could preach for him. And I said, no, Jeff Dixon will kill me if I do that. So, because he's out of town. But the virus is real, and it still is. But secondly, the declaring of the pandemic put it on a different level to where then it was authorized that there are different things that need to be controlled. And then there's our efforts to suppress and treat and vaccinate. Now, let me be clear. I preached this message or something close to it once in Sanford, and one dear couple misunderstood. And so I'm going to say what I'm not saying. They thought that I was saying that vaccines and masks were the mark of the beast. Now, that's not what I'm saying. Whether you got a vaccine or didn't get a vaccine, I've seen one of my own doctors go from everybody ought to get vaccine to now he's thinking, I don't know, this thing didn't work out like I thought it was going to work out. So we've all got opinions about that, and that's what they are. But what I'm telling you here is, in my lifetime, I've never seen anything like the pandemic that set us up for the things that are mentioned here in Revelation 13. But I've got a good word for you from the Lord's word. Paul, under the inspiration of the Lord, wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, and he said this: God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So if something here makes you frightful, have the fear, let the fear of the Lord help you to overcome that. And the respect, if I could use that word, that Satan is alive and well, and he has an agenda on this planet, but he's given us a sound mind. He's given us power to overcome and love and a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Please, please, in all this, in all these days, remember that. You know, I talk to lost people a lot. I talk to a lot of people that don't know the Lord to share with them. And I found in the last 2 years, here's what they're concerned about. One is the obvious one. They don't want to get the virus, of course. Secondly, they don't want to be left out of whatever is the approved method or mechanism for dealing with the problem. They don't want to be left out. We talk about peer pressure among teenagers for years and years and years. I've never seen such adult peer pressure in the last 2 years that all rolls in toward the same thing, that we've all got to do the same thing. We've all got to deal with the problem the same way. Folks, do you realize that most of the Bible, when it deals with problems, is written to tell us how to deal with it God's way and not the world's way? But we still deal with these things. I believe that right now, and I don't just mean in a chronological scale, this is as close as we've come to seeing things happen that really ramp up toward what I'm about to read in Revelation 13. So, Revelation 13, heart of the tribulation, the great tribulation that Jesus told about. I'll read in a moment that Daniel told about. Verse 15, it starts with the word he. This he here is the second beast. There's two beast, monstrous personalities. Monstrous people would be the idea. Frightening people. One is the Antichrist, the first beast, and this is the second beast. You could say it this way. The first beast is the world political leader. The second beast is the world religious leader, because this guy is trying to get everyone to worship the first guy who represents Satan, to break it down simply. Verse 15, he, second beast, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many, watch this, as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Isn't that nice? You get a choice where you want the mark. I want to just back up and make a social comment here. This is the end times. And he said he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. Now, it's sad that the word slave is still there, but with everybody's global effort to make everybody equal and the same, it still won't have happened, because they're small and great, rich and free, slave and rich and poor, free and slave, even at the end times. Don't want to miss that. But he's going to cause you, don't worship the image of the beast, to be killed. Verse 16, he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, again, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And here's why. That no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Then here's probably the best known verse in Revelation, fortunately or unfortunately. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. That's well known. I remember when my older sister called me and said, Glenn, I just got my new mortgage. Guess what my payment is? I said, what? She said, 666. She said, what do you think I should do? I said, I think you should pay more on your mortgage. That's what I told her. Listen, that's like almost an infamous thing about the 666. And without unpacking all that, y'all, the point I want to make to you today, there is coming a time on this planet Earth when there will be such controls that if you live outside of that control, you're going to be killed if you won't take the mark of the beast, whatever that mark would be. And we wonder about how that would be. Unless you've got that mark, you talk about a lockdown economy, this will be a lockout economy. Imagine this. Whether they want to send us to Mars or not, here's if we took the current scenario and applied it to Revelation 13. I'm not saying it has to be that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you just look at it that way. Okay, everybody who gets a vaccine and behaves a certain way, you're okay. You're an insider. You're good. But if you don't, some label will come, like some other word in front of the word terrorist probably, and you're an outsider and you don't get to eat. You don't even get to live because you don't fit the paradigm that we have set up here. Now, it's really stunning. It's really stunning Let me just tell you some, let me just give you some contemporary things to think on, to be aware of, besides, remember, World Economic Forum. Don't forget that one. It is the agenda behind almost everything that probably would upset, to one degree or another, everyone in this room, everyone listening to me online. I want you to remember these initials, ESG. ESG. It stands for ecological, social, and governmental. It's usually often used in with the term BlackRock. It appears to be, and could be, it appears to be a guide to an investment strategy of retirement funds and business funds. But what it really is, it's a measure of, are these funds being invested to help the ecology, to help the socialism, and to help the government in their agenda? So ESG is significant in these days. You can just try to remember that. But I want to also give you a couple other things. In China, now, Richard Mays, you still read the Sentinel, right? You told me you still read the Sentinel. Yeah, I grew up reading the Sentinel down in Kissimmee. We got it 4 days later when I read it. Anyway, in my quiet time every morning, I read the Bible. I mean, you know, Genesis to maps. I read the Bible. I don't know when the last time I actually had a copy and read the New York Times, but I'm going to quote the New York Times, not exactly my favorite publication. But in March, 2 years ago, they said this: China has begun a bold mass experiment to use data to regulate citizens' lives by requiring them to use software on their smartphones, watch this, that dictates whether they need to be quarantined or allowed in the subways, malls, or other public places. Y'all, it's not hard to read something like that at all and see it rolling into what our Lord is telling us about the Great Tribulation. I'll give you one more like this. In the same year, March of 20, just 2 years ago, Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, said this. He started off with the word eventually. I think he was playing that soft because I think it's there. He said eventually, watch this, we will have some kind of digital certificate, maybe a mark, to show who has recovered or been tested recently, or they've had a vaccine or haven't, who's received it, and whether they are acceptable in public life. Yo, that's what's been said. That's where we are. Now, if you know anything about the sport of boxing, one of the things that a guy can do in boxing is he can do a bunch of body blows until the guy just almost can't stand up. Then he goes for a knockout punch. I believe right now the world is just receiving body blow after body blow after body blow, waiting for a knockout punch. And we'll be so knocked out, so desperate, that we will want to say, please help us, somebody rescue us. But it won't be the Lord we're calling on. I don't know when the last time you read Revelation. By the way, there's a special blessing that comes from reading the book of Revelation. It says so itself. I would encourage you in your Bible reading. I've committed recently that I'll tell you what I do, just for a little testimony. I read Psalms repeatedly. When I get through with the 150th Psalm, I start again with number one. I read somewhere in the Old Testament, somewhere in the New Testament, and I'm committed to reading the book of Revelation at least once a year, because I just want to be able to let these words land in my soul again, so that when I look at the news or when I read the news, when I turn on my phone, I see, oh, I see where that fits. I see how that's another body blow getting us ready for this end time situation. Y'all, I want to talk to you as I close here about potential troubles and then preparation and triumph. But first of all, potential troubles. Now, let me be real clear. Can any of us now sit here and say with authority, oh, the pandemic that we've been through, this is definitely Revelation 13. No, what I'm saying is the pandemic is getting us ready for this type of thing, because these controls and this manipulation of society has already been practiced. We're already conditioned to it. Now, I believe the Bible teaches there's going to be one Antichrist. But if you know history, there have been many bad guys that came along that people thought maybe this is the Antichrist. Hitler, Stalin, even in the last century, oh, he's the Antichrist. because they were so bad. But remember, the Antichrist, for a while, he's going to be loved and revered, not feared. So if a guy's super bad, he's probably not it. If a guy's super tricky and gets favor from the globalist, that's a different story. But there's been many men who were against Christ that were warm-up acts for the man of sin, as he's called, the Antichrist. He's even called the abomination of desolation. How'd you like to have that on your driver's license? That's one of the titles for the man of sin, the Antichrist. But here's, I want to add this, because this, I'm going to say this just because you may be wondering about this. And I want to say, the next thing I say, I believe it. I could be wrong. I know there are other men of God that hold different views. I believe that before this great tribulation really comes down on the world, that there is something, an event called the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. I believe that's going to happen at the beginning of this. Now, please hear me. I've heard some preaching and some comments from Christians that act like this. Oh, boy, Revelation, that tribulation, that's going to be really terrible, but no problem. We'll be out of here before that. Listen, the ramp up to it, the difficulty before it, the time to stand for Jesus before that, it's happening now. I'm here to tell you that it's happening now. How long will it take? Will it take months? Will it take a year? Will it take many years? I don't know. I don't have to know that. What I'm just saying is, we're on the runway to the takeoff of that. How long that runway is, we don't know. But I believe that that is to come. And I want to read to you one other passage that kind of basically ties together some things we've already been saying. I started off today by saying Jesus said there's coming a time, there's never been a time like it before, never been a time like it afterwards. The tribulation, great tribulation. Then we looked at Revelation to describe some of the details of the Great Tribulation. But listen at this prophecy from Daniel, 700 years before Christ, where he says this. Watch this. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Sounds familiar to us now. Even to that time. Watch this. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Who's going to be delivered? Everyone who is found written in the book of life. Y'all, the preparation for these end times is the same as the preparation for the rest of life. To have the triumph in these times of troubles, the preparation is to be honest about the potential that exists and what's going on in the world, to not let yourself get divided over the issues, and they're serious. Realizing there's an agenda behind it that is absolutely satanic. But for you to realize that God is in control. Now I'm gonna bring this to a close right now. But I want to say this. Not only do I love the Word of God and what's said, I just worship at the point of where it's said. Now, we've just read probably the darkest chapter in human history, Revelation 3. That's going to be the darkest chapter in human history when it happens. The next verse, chapter 1, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1 says this, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion." That's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So while all this darkness is being revealed to John, he turns and looks, and there's Jesus standing watch over it all. There's our Lord Jesus. Folks, our dilemma is this on a daily basis. I know you felt this. Romans 13 talks about being a good citizen. Revelation 13 talks about bad government. And we find ourselves almost on a daily basis, one news item at a time, one conversation at a time, saying, "Lord, help me to be a good citizen, but not to be part and parcel and sucked in by the bad government that's coming." Here's how you can do it. In the chapter before all this, ironically, like again, where it's placed is significant, he said this, talking about the devil, those that believe, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. That's how they overcame. I'm going to break that out for you this way. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Salvation is an individual decision. It's not a corporate decision. It's not through the church. It's not through your family. It's an individual decision where you look at the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, realize he died for my sins. Y'all, just yesterday, my sister-in-law, who's got stage 4 pancreatic cancer, spreading, she wanted to pull me aside and ask me, would I do her funeral for her? Of course, the answer is yes. But I turned to her and I said, there's some things I'd like to say at that funeral that I want to make sure of today. So I went through the gospel with her. I prayed. She prayed. She has certainty of her salvation now as she enters that. The way to overcome any difficult time, whether it's cancer or the tribulation, is to be saved and to be sure of your salvation. Now, I just say this. This is a whole sermon series. I can't get into it now. I am amazed at the number of people, if you ask them they're a Christian, they'll say yes, and they'll be sincere. And if you say, do you ever have any doubts, you ever struggle with doubts, they'll say, all the time. Folks, that's not necessary. Jesus said, the Bible said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, you may know that you have eternal life. Folks, you can leave this building today being saved and knowing that you have eternal life. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Folks, they were sharing about Jesus. Other than reading the Bible, I don't know of any one activity that will make your faith stronger than giving it away, than sharing it again and again and again with all the people that God brings into your world. I don't know when I started this years ago, and I'll confess to you, most of the time I fall asleep before I finish. But at night when I lay down, I pray for all the people I've had a conversation with that day. I pray, and I admit, I fall asleep usually before I finish. But I thought, what a good way to fall asleep, praying for others. And several of those, usually, are ones that I've at least started a conversation with, a testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, being saved and sure of it, the word of their testimony, sharing. And they loved not their lives, even unto death. They were surrendered. That's how they overcome. We've got to be willing to say, come what may, I am following Jesus. Difficult times may come, but I am following Jesus. Tough times may come, but I am sticking with Jesus. He is the one who is my Savior and Lord. He's the one who died to pay for my sins. Folks, whatever someone great has done in your life and you thank them appropriately and may thank them multiple times, it's going to take all eternity to even begin to thank the Lord Jesus that as a sinless Son of God, he came to this sin-sick planet and with no sin of his own, he died for our sins. The Bible says God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Everything you've ever done wrong, everything you've ever said wrong, everything you've ever thought wrong, everything you should have done, said, and thought that you failed to do, Jesus died to pay the penalty for those sins. And then he rose from the dead that we could be right with him forever. I'm telling you, there's not enough songs written yet for us to thank him properly for that. But as I told my sister-in-law the other day, when she prayed, I said, now why don't you thank the Lord for what he's done? It's a beautiful prayer. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to talk to you just a minute. We have a time of just reflection and commitment and just thinking about what we've heard today. Let me say this to those of you, and Michael's just going to begin to play softly, and whoever come up to help him is fine. If you say to me, Pastor Glenn, I know I'm saved. I know there's been a time in my life that I realized I was lost, and I turned to Christ. I repented. I trusted Jesus. Whatever words you want to say from the Bible there, but you know you're saved. But you might be walking at a guilty distance. You might not be a Bible reader. You might not be one who's sharing their faith. Well, you should be. That's normal. Today might just be a time for you to say, God, forgive me. Give me a new start. Others of you might be saying, you know, Pastor Glenn, some of this is frightening. It's troubling. I get that. It's hard for me to preach it sometimes. But don't let the fear of things steal from you the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord. But some of you might be here today and you just might say, you know, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm just not sure. Look, I'm not trying to cause doubts. I'm trying to bring assurance. God saves people that repent and believe, and he gives them assurance to go with that. Today, that may be your need. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just be quiet for a moment and let you have a time of prayer. I want to ask two things. One is that you would spend this time praying and not spend this time wondering when it's over. I have been amazed how many people tell me they have a hard time praying when someone gives them a time to pray. This is your point of worship today, to say, yes, Lord. At what point should you say, yes, Lord? Certainly, if it's to be saved, you want to say that. You want to call on the Lord right now and say, Lord, save me. We'll talk with you about it afterwards. But for right now, I'm going to stop. And I want you to make this a time of worshipful prayer where you respond to the love of God that he's shown in Christ. Father, I want to thank you for the truth of the Bible, even when it's a hard truth. But Lord, because of sin, we live in a hard world. So thank you for every place that we land where there's love. Thank you for every place where every person we meet that's kind. Thank you for all the general goodness you bring our way. But Lord, in that, we're supposed to respond and trust Jesus. Lord, I pray for any souls in this room or listening online now or later, if they'd not said an eternal yes to Jesus, they would, before the next thing they do, they would do that now, very soon, even immediately. Lord, these are awesome words that we've read today. We are struck by the severity of what will happen in these end times. But Lord, we're even more struck with your love and your grace in these times. Lord, I pray for the soul that needs to be saved here. And I pray for those that are walking at a guilty distance. They close that gap today and say, Lord, just take me back and renew me, Lord. And I'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, everyone look up here. I want to say two things to you. So, lady, when I met her 14 years ago when I came here up in Lake Helen in Volusia County, in one of our churches there, whoever she greeted, she's with the Lord now, but she would greet you, she would look at you in the eye and say, God bless you, and she would hug you and say, Jesus is coming again, every time. I got to where I looked forward to just seeing her, because she's going to remind me of the greatest thing yet to come, is that Jesus is coming again. God's encouraged me to make part of my gospel conversations with people to include that Jesus is coming out. I got one young lady I'm sharing that now, and every time I bring it up to her, she said, that worries me. What she's lost is a ball in high weeds. It ought to worry her. I mean, she is. She needs Jesus. But I'm God sent me to tell her. Who did he send you to tell? That's the first thing. The second thing is, I have had some of my best sermons ruined by poor listening, but not today. You'll get that in a minute. The first crowd said that y'all were slower, so I took longer. So we'll see about that. But the real thing I close with is this. Afterwards, I'm here, Michael's here, Leanne, other leaders, Pastor Richard, myself. If you want to have a conversation about the journey of your soul, we're here for you. We don't have anything better to do than to talk to you about that. And we'd be glad to do it. God bless.